Good morning, everyone. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about hope and how it alters one's perspective. And hope changes how you view life. It changes how you view yourself, how you view your suffering, how you view your sin. And today, as the last installment, we want to consider how hope changes how you view death. It's estimated that every day, over 5,000 people die. That's a whole lot of people, and that's a whole lot of heartache when you think about all the families that are impacted on a daily basis. Now, many people have died from disease. Perhaps during this pandemic, we've seen so many reports of people affected by this global pandemic. And others have died due to violent crime or war or tragic accidents. We see it every night on the news. And sometimes death is expected, while other times death is unforeseen and unexpected, like a heart attack or a fatal car crash. But regardless of how it comes, all of us know that one day it will be our turn. Now, aren't you glad you tuned in today? Isn't that motivating? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that uplifting? It's true. We really don't want to talk about death. My dear old dad used to say, yep, two things are for sure, death and taxes, not necessarily in that order. The point is, death is part of life and there's no way to avoid it. Now, you might assume that due to its widespread inevitability, death is something people would ponder frequently, constantly preparing for the end of their earthly lives. But isn't it interesting that we avoid the topic until it's really thrust upon us, until a loved one becomes critically ill? We really don't like to consider the inevitable possibilities of the end of our mortal being. It's just not comfortable. In fact, we've learned language to kind of soften things. You know, we don't call the cemetery, we don't call it a graveyard anymore. It went from graveyard to cemetery. Now we call it a burial park, you know, and we don't call it a hearse. We call it a coach. We don't call it a coffin. We call it a casket. So we're going to take a ride in a nice coach to a park. Everything is so much nicer when you sweeten the language, right? That's kind of our way of avoiding the harsh realities of death and dying. And most people feel uncomfortable about talking about death and usually prefer to avoid the subject entirely. Obviously, we as a family have more reason to contemplate this subject since Dixie's beloved brother has been diagnosed with cancer, very serious cancer. And it was so lovely for Dixie to share her thoughts this morning as we were just concluding that beautiful song, No Scars in Heaven, Except the Hands That Hold You. And boy, that's powerful. So thank you, Dixie, for sharing your heart this morning as you're dealing with this very serious illness with your brother. And we've been blessed to have just an incredible couple of weeks of fellowship with Randy and Sharon together. And walking with them on this journey, we're privileged to walk this journey with them. And we're just thankful for their faith and for their trust and for their strength and for how they inspire us. It's not just us helping them. They strengthen us. They inspire us. Well, you know, the whole topic of death is a difficult topic to consider because our thoughts are preoccupied with life, not death. It's only natural. Everything we see around us has to do with life, not death, right? But on top of that, death is the great unknown. It's the great mystery, the really the final frontier. You know, we saw, what's his name, William Shatner flying with Blue Origin up into space for 11 minutes. And I remember on the Star Trek series, he said, prepare to boldly go where no man has gone before. Well, that was about a frontier that was yet unknown. And for everyone on this side of death, that is a frontier that is unknown. Death is the great unknown. It is the result of tragedy, the basis of fear, and the ultimate separation from friends and family. And while I don't look forward to how I might die, nor do I like to consider separation from my family and friends, honestly, I can say I do look forward to my eventual demise. Not the dying, but what that dying accomplishes. I long to be with Christ and precious family members who've preceded me. And death is the final phase or step in our sanctification. We throw off this unredeemed humanness and we step into the glorious reality of our complete identity in Christ. That is a very necessary step in the process of sanctification when we truly become like him and we shall see him as he is. Well, of course, it's understandable to realize that many non-believers tremble at the thought of dying. For them, it's the end of everything they hold dear. The pleasures of this life, its resources and relationships, this is all they have. In dying, they lose what they've worked so hard to obtain. And sadly, there are many in Christian circles who embrace this same worldly perspective. Why should a genuine follower of Jesus ever fear the grave? I understand, and I don't want to be cavalier about this. I want to be sensitive, and I want to be understanding. To get the news that you have a terminal illness, it's a huge shock. It's a shock to you. It's a shock to everyone that loves you. It's a huge shock. And it's the way we're wired. The whole concept of death is really foreign to us because we don't really give much serious contemplation, correct? Why should a genuine follower of Jesus ever fear the grave? You know, biblical history tells us that when one of the believers in that clutch, that band of Christ followers would die, there would be a huge celebration. A wonderful sense of joy at the promotion of a beloved brother or sister into glory is what we hope for. Jesus really is our hope in life and death. Death is the doorway to heaven and the means whereby God accomplishes the final stage of our sanctification. And the word sanctification is just another word for Christ-likeness. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Well, that's God's plan. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "For God causes all things to work together for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ." So this is the final phase, the final journey toward Christ-likeness. It's what we all long for as followers of Jesus. God's word is clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, we read, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." Listen, if your hope's tied up with worldly pursuits, then death will be perceived as an enemy separating you from the treasures you love. But when your hope is situated in God, death comes as a welcome friend to take you home. And here's two reasons why. First, hope sees death as a beginning, not an end. Let me repeat that. Hope sees death as a beginning, not an end. I remember offering pastoral care to Jim and Julie Donaldson, lovely Christian couple. And they were looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus. But I remember Jim saying to me, you know, it's hard to leave family behind. It's hard to leave friends behind. But he said, the hardest thing for me is to leave my ministry behind. He had such a love for teaching God's word and encouraging people in their journey of faith. And I said to Jim, I said, you know what, Jim, from what I understand of scripture, you are going to be more fully alive than you are right now. You're going to be more active in Christian service than you are right now. You're going to be more animated, more invested, and more filled with the presence and power of God than you are right now. Why? Why would we look skeptical? Why would we turn our hearts away from that glorious hope? You know, the first reason that you can embrace death is because death is the beginning of your forever life with God. Death is not termination, but initiation, the start of an existence far better than anything you can imagine. And the Apostle Paul knew this to be true. The book of 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote before his execution. And in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it indicates that he realized his death was imminent. And as he looked back on his life, he realized that his life was almost over. And now he looked forward to something far greater, namely the reward of Jesus Christ and an eternity spent together with him. Paul looked beyond the grave and saw his God. And over in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, we read, because Christ has conquered death, there is nothing to fear. And it was John Owen, the great Puritan writer, who inscribed these words on his deathbed. He said, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. You know, like Paul, he understood that true life in its fullest measure begins where this life ends. In stark contrast, many in the contemporary church live as though this present life is better than the life to come. And tenaciously, they hold on to their short stay on this earth. And some follow every health fad, taking whatever supplement will reduce the risk of a heart attack, and others avoid airplanes, fearful that their trip could end in an unexpected crash. Our quest for longevity has affected our eating habits, our exercise routines, our travel plans, and even the type of sunscreen that we buy. Because after all, the sunscreens have chemicals, right? Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of our bodies, that we shouldn't eat right, we shouldn't exercise. We should do all those things. I do all those things. And I don't use sunscreen. Probably I should. Probably got more chance of getting skin cancer than some kind of toxic chemical overload. But here's the point. There's nothing inherently sinful in enjoying the earthly life that God has given you. It's a gift, and we should celebrate, and we should enjoy, and we should be good stewards of the resources. But at the same time, we need to get some perspective. We need to be reminded that the next life is far superior, greater than anything we can imagine. Death is a doorway, not a dead end. And for God's children, death's door opens into heaven. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The moment that you step out of this life, you step across a threshold into God's great kingdom. And I love what the psalmist says. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. That wasn't just a Bible verse that we sang. It was the understanding. It was the reality that was situated in the psalmist's heart. He had a vision of what that glorious moment will be like when we leave this life and we step joyfully, triumphantly into the next life. I mean, I'm excited about that. In God's time. So hope looks beyond this life, and it sees death as a beginning, not an end. That's the first point. Death as a beginning, not an end. But secondly, hope sees the shepherd through the shadows. You know, what comes to mind is when Mary went to the tomb on resurrection morning, and she saw the tomb was empty and the angelic presence, and he's not there. She turned around to leave, and she saw someone she thought was the gardener. And this man that was the shadows said, "Hey, Mary." And she queried him and said, "Look, you know, if you know where my master has been laid, please tell me." The longing of her heart was to have some closure, right? Because her master had died. And she felt all the pain and the grief of loss, each one of us do, when we lose someone who's precious to us. We feel the grief. We don't pretend to be stoic. When we lose someone we love, the pain is deep, it's real. But the scripture says we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And Jesus walked out of the shadows and revealed himself to her. And her first reaction was to embrace him. Wouldn't you like to do that with your loved one who's gone on before? Wouldn't you like to just have one more moment when you could hold that loved one, when you could embrace them and tell them again how much you love them? Well, you see, hope sees the shepherd through the shadows. And the second reason that you and I don't need to be afraid of death is because our Savior has already conquered death. And he's not asking us to go anywhere that he hasn't already been, because he's been there. As they say, he's been there, bought the t-shirt. And because he rose from the grave victorious, we can be confident that we also one day will be resurrected. Read 1 Corinthians 15. And a verse that's a favorite of mine from Psalm 23. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, isn't it wonderful that when we are making that journey through the valley of the shadow, and when it says through, it means we don't stay there in the valley of the shadow, we move through it. And the reason we can move through it is because we're not dominated by fear or unrequited sorrow. We move through it because he's with us. And it's his rod and his staff that provides comfort. That's his truth and his holy presence. It's his steadfast love. We walk through that valley. We don't stay in it. And we're comforted in the midst of the shadows, because we see the shepherd through the shadows. Well, for David, whose life was often in danger, he found comfort through depending on his shepherd, even when faced with the threat of death. And he had encountered that on many occasions. Now, if you're a student of church history, there's a man by the name of Ignatius, just over 1,000 years after the time of David, an early Christian leader named Ignatius shared David's confident perspective on life and death. And according to church tradition, Ignatius was arrested by the Roman government and executed because he professed Christ. We talk about government overreach today. Wow. That was government overreach. He professed Christ, and the Roman government put him to death. Now, shortly before his death, he wrote the Church of Rome saying this: "I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ." let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me, be it so. Only may I win Christ Jesus my Lord. And simply what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if it's tribulation, trial, heartbreak and disaster, or prosperity and comfort and ease, whatever comes my way, that's not where my life is invested. My life, my heart is invested in Christ and Christ alone. And what he's saying is, even in being thrown to hungry animals and torn limb from limb, Ignatius' commitment to the Lord remained firm. He was willing to endure death because of the master he sought to please. Loving Christ was more important than his own earthly being. The master he knew he would soon see face to face. In considering death, these men focused on the one whom was waiting to meet them there. They didn't fear death because they rested in the promises of their Savior, whether it was the Apostle Paul, whether it was Ignatius, or all of the disciples that followed Jesus. They all met an untimely death, and they all professed their love for Jesus till they took their last breath. Can you imagine the glorious entrance that they had? And we look at our time here on this earth, what, 60, 70, 80 years? But how long is eternity? And I think, you know, I try to put it in a more earthly perspective. I think about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to be here with him. You know, we may have spent 70 or 80 years, but look, that's 1,000 years. You know, we've already, that promise takes us to a whole nother realm in terms of the length of our days on this earth. And then there's the new heaven and the new earth, and that's eternity. So I want to ask you this morning, what comes into your mind when you think about death? Now be honest with yourself. What comes into your mind when you think about death? Do you avoid that topic? Or have you really stopped, contemplated the reality of your mortality? Now, maybe you think about the pain that may be involved, or maybe it's the cause of your death or the timing of it. When you have an unexpected illness, it's untimely. It comes as a total shock, a surprise, nothing that you can prepare for. When you hear the words, oh, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer or some other disease, ALS. You know, we've lost, several of you have lost loved ones. Even in this last while, we've lost loved ones from our church more recently. And we continue to go through it on a regular basis. It's a reality for each of us. It's a reality for your families. It's a reality for our church. And it's a reality we need to consider for ourselves. And maybe you picture your funeral. Maybe you think about that, wondering who's going to attend and what you'd like to say at your funeral. Might I suggest, however, that a biblical perspective thinks first about Christ. And I've been to some wonderful funerals. And the funerals, I've been to some funerals that were all about the person. You know, I've been to a funeral more recently to a Christian sister, and it was all about Jesus, all about that person's love for Christ. And oh, it was powerful. It made everyone think about God's marvelous plan of redemption, his incredible gift of salvation through the Savior. You know, for the person that loves Jesus, nothing is more exciting than the thought of going to be with him. And why? Well, we love him because he first loved us, right? 1 John 4:19. And not even death can separate us from the love that's in Christ. Read Romans 8. So let me ask you a personal question. Do you have the courage to face death? Do you? I remember standing beside the bedside. We were both standing, Peter Hendricks and myself. He was our former worship director and just a beloved brother in the Lord. And the doctor came in and I was there with him. And the doctor announced that his brain cancer was terminal. And it was like he got gut punched. It was just like all the breath kind of left his body. He let out one silent sob. He turned to me and just we held each other. And yes, there was sorrow. There was no bravado, no falseness. A moment when two brothers connected instantly in that moment about the mortality of this earthly frame. And that what we had known in terms of his life, his family, our friendship, our ministry together, all of that was about to come to an end. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. He had hope. And he had a sense of joy in that moment where he was wanting to impart a sense of his faith to all of his friends and family. And he was telling him, I know where I'm going. And I'm confident in God's plan for my eternal hereafter. You know, people are generally afraid of death. Practically speaking, this fear has a purpose. It's a gift from God because it prevents people from taking unnecessary and harmful risks. However, if given highest priority, it can become an unhelpful and unhealthy obsession and an obstacle. After all, the Lord commanded his disciples to be willing to die for his sake, right? That's over in Luke 9. I have a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I want you to listen to this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a dynamic Christian leader, author, spokesman. And here's what he said. He was a Lutheran priest in Germany, and he spoke out against Hitler, and he was put in prison where he eventually died. And he died a very horrible death, if you read his story. But while he was in prison, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he said, when Jesus calls a man or a woman, he calls them to die. And Jesus says that you must be willing to give up all you possess, all your goals, your loves, your life, in exchange for his goals, his love, his life. Putting Jesus above all else really means above all else, including what is precious to you and to me. You know, when it comes down to it, believers must fear God more than they fear dying. But where does a Christian find the courage to face death? Courage defined is the quality or state of mind that enables a person to face danger or difficulty, including death, with bravery and boldness. Yet for the believer, this definition must be taken one step further. It's one thing to remain calm and act bravely when the outcome is unknown. The losing armies of many a battle included men who were courageous. It's just that their courage was unfounded. They stood for a losing cause. They were brave, but they were defeated. Yet in Christ, we know we've already won the victory. We will not be defeated. The God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. promised over and over again. Look in Titus chapter 1, several places where the promise of eternal life. You know, I think of another verse in 1 John. It says, these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. There's an assurance in our salvation. Let me say this. As a Christian, courage is more than just the ability to face death calmly. It's the ability to face death confidently, standing firm because we know with certainty what the outcome will be. Hebrews 11 has often been referred to as the Hall of Faith. In it, the writer details the lives of numerous men and women who lived lives of steadfast courage. And although they were merely just ordinary people, just like you and me, God used them in extraordinary ways because they would not compromise their faith, even if it meant death. And premature death came to many of these biblical heroes. In verses 36 through 38, the writer comments about those who were tortured and killed for the cause of Christ. Listen to this account from this particular portion of scripture. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 36. It says, some faced jeers, not cheers, jeers, and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. Did you know more people are put in prison for their faith now than at any time in history? It says here in this account, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews ever put the description of suffering saints? I think it's there to show us the level of their commitment to Jesus. You know, we can get so unsettled about minor irritations or insignificant problems or feeling inconvenienced by certain issues or circumstances of our life. But when you look at the enormous faith and commitment of these New Testament saints, we can't help but be inspired about where we need to go in our day-to-day suffering and trials. You know, in all of these trials, their courage sprung from the bedrock of God-centered faith, right? Their hope was in him because they knew he was faithful. It's easy for us several millennia later to admire the bravery of these men and women of God. What's not easy, however, is to follow in their footsteps. The author of Hebrews did not list these examples so that we would applaud from the sidelines. Rather, he gave them as a motivation that we might courageously endure the trials of this life as we pursue Christ. It's meant for our comfort. It's meant for our reassurance. These are examples. These are models of faithful living. And sadly, the reason many in today's church lack the courage to face death is because they lack the faith essential for such courage. Faith doesn't focus on the unseen things of the world. What's that verse? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Rather, it looks to the unseen promises of God and lives life accordingly. This is the source of our hope. So here's the key. Envision a long road home on a cold winter's day. Think about that for a moment. And if you're from the prairies or from some other place where they get sub-zero temperature, where the wind howls and blows, it's dark by 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and the temperature is 35, 40 below, 50 below zero, and you can't see the road in front of you because the snow is blowing so hard, it's a whiteout. Ever been in a place like that? Ever had an experience like that? When I was in high school, I used to walk to and from school every day. We tell our kids we had to walk 10 miles every day to school, and it was uphill both ways. Okay, we lied. But you know what? When I was in high school, I used to walk to and from school every day. We didn't have, you know, my folks never drove me once to school. We drove our kids to school all the time. Granted, you know, their school was 26 kilometers away. but we drove them to school every day, but I never got a ride to school. You see, our family lived about a mile from school, so it wasn't a long walk. But it was far enough to freeze fingers, toes, and any exposed skin en route. Now, I need to say I enjoyed the trip home a lot more than I enjoyed the trip to school. And the reason is simple. I was going home. And I like home a lot better than I like school. And sure, the journey was hard, but the end result was more than worth the trip. In other words, when I saw the snowdrifts and felt the cold chill of the winter winds, I saw home. It kept me motivated. It kept me moving through those snowdrifts and through the blinding snow. Well, death is a little bit like that journey. Its icy grip discourages the weary soul with exhaustion and uncertainty. And maybe it would be better to just stay on the school campus with the security of familiar surroundings. After all, this life is the known, and death is the unknown. But who really wants to stay in class after the final bell rings? Who wants to be there any longer than they absolutely have to, especially when the pleasures of home and the warmth of family are just a short distance away through the chilling winds? You see, you have so much to look forward to in death, beginning with Christ himself. And not only is Jesus waiting on the other side, but he, as the good shepherd, promises to guide his sheep as they make the journey. And certainly it's easy for us to get discouraged, distracted, thinking that ultimate happiness can be found on this earth. It's an illusion. The reality, however, is that true satisfaction is only found in Christ, and death can be embraced because it takes us to him and the fulfillment of all he has promised to those who love him, to those who love him. I want you to listen to this song. It's entitled, "I Can Only Imagine."